Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we finished the fourth sermon, it was based on part of the verse, chapter 5, verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And we were in the middle of him going through the waking state. And last time we had observation 4, a waking state is a blessed state. And then he had a question, how do we keep and preserve our souls in this waking condition, especially in drowsy times? And he had quite a few answers. Propound unto them waking considerations. Keep faith waking. Number 3, labor for abundance of the Spirit of God. Number 4, we must confess ourselves in as much light as may be. Number 5, labor to preserve the soul in the fear of God. Number 6, we keep company with waking and faithful Christians. And then he concluded the sermon. And that brought us to the end of the fourth sermon and up to the fifth sermon. And Lord willing, we're going to proceed with that this time. I'll go ahead and begin. He is using, again, Canticles or Song of Solomon 5, verse 2, but more of it. He has, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, Mr. Sib says, hitherto, by God's assistance, we have heard largely both of the church's sleeping and heart waking, what this sleeping and heart waking is, how it comes, and the trials of these opposite dispositions, of the danger of sleeping, and the excellency of heart waking, and of the helps and means, both to shun the one and preserve the other. Now, the church, having so freely and ingenuously, or ingenuously, which I believe means like genuine, or genuinely confessed. So the church, having so freely and genuinely confessed what she could against herself, proceeds yet further to acquaint us with the particulars in her heart-waking disposition, which were twofold. So again, the beginning of the verse was, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And then he goes on, then the verse goes on into the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying. So Mr. Sibbes continues again, which were twofold. She heard and discerned the voice of her beloved, who, for all her sleep, was her beloved still. And more than that, she remembers all his sweet words and allurements, whereby he pressed her to open to him, saying, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Which is set out and amplified with the further moving argument of those inconveniences Christ had suffered in his waiting for entertainment in her heart. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night, all which aggravates her offense for not opening, and his rare goodness and patience towards miserable sinners, so or in that way to wait from time to time for admission into our wretched souls, that he may rule and govern them by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, we had great reason to shun this sleepy distemper of soul, which for the present so locks up, like with a lock and key, the everlasting gates of our soul that the key of glory cannot enter in, Psalm 24, verse 7, and to strive for this blessed heart-waking disposition, which may help us at all times to see our dangers and, by God's blessing, recover us out of them, as here the church does at length or eventually, though first smarting and well beaten by the watchman, which I believe is, Lord willing, coming up in future verses here, in the world of perplexities, ere or before she can recover the sense of her former union and communion with Christ. And surely we find by experience what a woeful thing it is for the soul, which has once tasted how glorious the Lord is, to be long without a sense of God's love. For when it looks upon sin as the cause of this separation, this is for the time, as so many deaths unto it. It's like being killed over and over. Therefore, the church's experience must be our warning piece to take heed how we grieve the Spirit and so fall into this spiritual sleep. When we grieve the Spirit, we can go to spiritual sleep. Wherein yet this is a good sign that yet we are not in a desperate dead sleep when we can say with her, it is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open unto me, etc. In which words you have, number one, the church's acknowledgement of Christ's voice. Number two, his carriage toward her. Number one, her acknowledgement is set down here. It is the voice of my beloved. And number two, his carriage, he knocks, etc. Wherein, number one, his patience in suffering things unworthy and utterly unbeseeming for him. He does not only knock, but he continues knocking till his head was filled with dew and his locks with the drops of the night. And number two, his friendly compilation, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Lo, here are sweet actions and sweet words, and all to melt the heart of the spouse. Now first, the church's acknowledgement is to be considered confessing it is the voice of her beloved. The first thing to be observed in this acknowledgement is that the church, however sleepy and drowsy she was, yet notwithstanding, her heart was so far awake as to know the voice of her husband. The point is this observation, that a Christian soul does know and may discern the voice of Christ, yea, and that even in a lazy, sleepy estate, but much more when in a good and lively frame. God's believers are Christ's sheep, John 10, verse 3. Now, my sheep, says Christ, hear my voice, verse 4. It is the earmark, as it were, of a Christian, one of the characters of the new man, to taste words by the ear, as Job says in Job 12, verse 11. He has a spiritual taste, a discerning relish in his ear, because he has the Spirit of God, and therefore relishes what is co-natural and suitable to the Spirit. Now, the voice of Christ without in the ministry, or outside, I believe, and the Spirit of Christ within, in the heart, are co-natural and suitable each to the other. And surely so it is, that this is one way to discern a true Christian from another, even by a taste in hearing. For those that have a spiritual relish, they can hear with some delight things that are most spiritual. As the heathen man said of a meadow, that some creatures come to eat one sort of herbs, and others another, all that which is fit for them, men to walk therein for delight, all the ends suitable to their nature. So in coming to hear the word of God, some come to observe the elegancy of words and phrases, some to catch advantage perhaps against the speaker, men of a devilish temper, and some to conform themselves to the customs of the places they live in, or to satisfy the clamors of a troubled conscience that will have some divine duty performed, else it goes on with much vexation, their conscience. But every true Christian comes and relishes what is spiritual, and when outward things can convey in similitudes spiritual things aptly to the mind, he relishes this not as elegant and pleasing his fancy so much as for conveying the voice of Christ unto his soul, so that a man may much be helped to know his state in grace and what he is by his ear. Itching ears, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, usually are such as are led with lust, and lust can be generally any corrupt desire of the heart. So led with lust, as the apostle says, and they must be clawed. They are sick, and nothing will down with them. They quarrel with everything that is wholesome, as they did with manna, the Israelites in the wilderness. No sermons will please them. No bread is fine and white enough. whereas indeed it is their own distemper that is in fault. As those that go in a ship upon the sea, it is not the tossing, but the stomach that causes a sickness, the choler within, and not the waves without or outside. So the disquiet of these men, that nothing will down with them, is from their own temper. And I believe down with them is that anything that they will accept. If Christ himself were here a-preaching, they would be sure to cavil at something, as then men did when he preached in his own person, because they labor of lusts, again, their own corrupt desires in their hearts, which they resolve to feed and cherish. And again, observe it against our adversaries. What say they? How shall we know that the word is the word of God? For this heretic says thus, and this interprets it thus. This is the common objection of the great rabbis amongst them in their writings, how we can know the word to be God's, considering there are such heresies in the churches and such contrariety of opinions concerning the scriptures read in the churches. Even thus to object and ask is an argument and testimony that these men have not the Spirit of Christ, for his sheep know his voice, John 10, verse 3, who, howsoever they cannot interpret all places of Scripture, yet they can discern in the Scripture what is suitable food for them, or in the unfolding of the Scriptures in preaching, they can discern agreeable food for them, having a faculty to reject that which is not fit for nourishment and to let it go. As there is in natural passages fit for concoction and digestion and for rejection, so there is in the soul to work out of the word, even out of that which is hard yet wholesome, what is fit for the soul and spirit. If it be cast down, it feeds upon it feeds upon the promises for direction and consolation, and what is not fit for nourishment that it rejects, that is, if it be of a contrary nature or heterogeneal. Therefore, we answer them thus, or in this way, that God's sheep hear his voice, John 10, verse 4, that his word left in the church when it is unfolded, his spirit, his Holy Spirit, goes together with it, breeding a relish of the word in the hearts of people, whereby they are able to taste and relish it, and it has a supernatural power and majesty in it, which carries its own evidence with it. How shall we know light to be light? It carries evidence in itself that it is light. How know we that fire is hot? Because it carries evidence in itself that it is so. So, if you ask how we know the Word of God to be the Word of God, it carries in itself inbred arguments and characters that the soul can say none but this Word can be the Word of God. It has such a majesty and power to cast down and raise up and to comfort and to direct with such power and majesty that it carries with it its own evidence, and it is argument enough for it, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25, and 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. And thus we answer them, which they can answer no way but by cavils. God's sheep hear the voice of Christ. He speaks, and the church understands him, and a stranger's voice they will not hear, John 10, verse 5. And indeed, this is the only sure way of understanding the word to be of God from an inbred principle of the majesty in the word and a powerful work thereof on the soul itself, and an assent so grounded is that which makes a sound Christian. If we should ask, what is the reason there be so many that apostatize, fall away, grow profane, and are so unfruitful under the gospel, notwithstanding they hear so much as they do? The answer is, their souls were never founded and bottomed like a foundation upon this, that it is the word of God and divine truth, so as to be able to say, I have felt it by experience that it is the voice of Christ. Therefore, they so soon apostatize, let Jesuits or seducers set upon them. They were never persuaded from inbred arguments that the voice of Christ is the word of God. Others from strictness grow profane because they were never convinced by the power and majesty of the truth in itself. And then in the end, they despair, notwithstanding all the promises, because they were never convinced of the truth of them. They cannot say amen to all the promises. But the church can say confidently, upon sound experience, it is the voice of my beloved, etc. Now again, whereas the church says here, it is the voice of my beloved, etc., and knows this voice of her beloved, we may note, observation, that the Church of God and every Christian takes notice of the means that God uses for their salvation. A Christian is sensible of all the blessed helps he has to salvation. To a dead heart, it is all one whether they have means or no means. It says it's all the same to them. But a Christian soul takes notice of all the means. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. It sees Christ in all. And mark what the church says, moreover, it is the voice of my beloved. She acknowledges Christ to be beloved of her, though she were asleep. So then, here is a distinction between the sleep of a Christian and the dead sleep of another natural man. The one, when he sleeps, his heart does not only wake, but it is awake to discern the voice of Christ. It can relish in reading what is spiritual and good, what is savory, and what is not. And likewise, take a Christian at the worst. When he is asleep, he loves Christ, he will do nothing against him. I can do nothing, says Paul, against the truth, but for the truth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He will do nothing against the cause of religion. There is a new nature in him that he cannot do otherwise. He cannot but love. He cannot sin with a full purpose, nor speak against a good cause, because he has a new nature that leads him another way. Christ is her beloved still though she sleep, the church. The church's love. Now another observation, take a Christian at the lowest, his heart yearns after Christ. Acknowledging him to be his beloved, there is a conjugal chastity in the soul of a Christian. Holding firm to the covenant and marriage between Christ and it, he keeps that inviolable. Though he may be untoward and sleepy and drowsy, yet there is always a conjugal spouse-like affection. It is the voice of my beloved, etc. Now, Mr. Sibb says, leaving the church's notice of the voice of Christ, we come to Christ's carriage towards her. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to make sure that we have the new nature in us, and the Spirit of God indwelling in us, so that we can hear the voice of our beloved. First of all, that he is beloved to us, as Christ should be, and our all in all, and then that we indeed hear his voice, and that we respond quickly and immediately, and that he grant that we not be slumbering and sleepy, so that we can be live properly as unto him for his glory, and out of love to him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.